John chapter 20, so find that with me and stand when you find it. Our text, John chapter 20. We're closing in on the end of John, and it's been a real blessing to go through the Gospel of John. Pray with me about what we're going to do next. After we finish this great book, I have one book in mind particularly, but I'm not absolutely sure yet, so you pray about that, that God would lead us in the way He wants us to go as far as His Word. One thing that we want to know for sure is that we're not only, if you preach anywhere in the Bible, you're going to be okay. And I know that's true. But I also know it's true that God could lead us to a particular book. And if you have found that you came to church one day and you heard a message and you're like saying this to yourself, how did He know? Well, frankly, I didn't know, but God knows. And that's just the power of not only His Word and how relevant it is and how needful we need His Word, we are as His people, but that we're in the right place teaching the right things. And so you pray about that, and we'll just seek God about it. But today, John 20, verse 1 through 9. In fact, let's reverse. Go to the last two verses of chapter 19, 41. We'll pick up there, and we'll read through 20, verse 9. Chapter 19, verse 41. Now, in the place where He was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulcher was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple. The other disciple meaning John himself, the author of this book, the writer of this book. Whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid Him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Message this morning, look around. God's working. He is alive and working. Let's have prayer. Father, I pray your blessings this morning. Help us to receive from your message just what you'd have us to receive. Help us to have the calmness of spirit to be able to look around to see what you're doing and how it helps us in our day-to-day struggles. And we'll give you glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing. Well, I hope that for those of you who have been here and you're not guests, for our guests, we're glad that you're with us this morning, and I hope that you're you feel welcome. But for those of us who are not guests, and perhaps you're a member or you're a returning guest and you're still trying to seek the Lord about His direction day by day, I think that most of us are willing to admit that God is working at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. You don't have to look too far to know that. We noted it in Sunday school that probably what we're seeing happen now in Fall City as a result of what God's doing here is kind of like the ripple effect when you throw a rock in the pond and the ripples go away. Well, God's doing a splash in Fall City, Nebraska at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and the ripple is starting to touch the other parts of the town, and people are starting to hear about it. They're wondering, I'm certain they're wondering. And so sometimes it's our guests that we're having as a result of those ripples touching them, It's sometimes it's a result of God transforming your lives. We talked about that also in Sunday school this morning. And when God transforms you, guess who sees it? Your family, your friends, your acquaintances, your neighbors, your spouse, for some of us who have a spouse who needs to come to church and get their heart right with God. They see the transformation that's happened in you, and it begins to work in them. And so this is what we're starting to see. And if you're wise, then you'll just stop and you'll just look at what God's doing, and God will begin to, again, just work in your heart and help you to have that kind of not only joy and excitement, but just the realization that God is not dead. He's alive. So when you sing that song at junior church, God's not dead. No, He is alive. That's what we're seeing here. God's not dead. He's alive. You know, there's that thing that goes around when, you know, how do you know that God rose? How do you know that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, there's a song about that. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. And so God touches us. He works in us, and He's working through Valley Avenue Baptist Church. And so look around. God's doing a great work here. And I'll tell you, being away for the few days that we were away, it made me miss what we have here. It made me excited to get back and be a part of what God's doing here. I mentioned to one of our ladies this morning how exciting it is to see the chairs. And, you know, I know that we're a little bit down in our numbers today, but I think if we had normal numbers, we would still feel like we're a little bit down. Why? Because we have more seating now. And so it feels, the capacity is more, and that's good. We needed that. Why? Because God's working. God's working. God's working in your heart. God's working in the lost. And so we can praise God about that. Just look around and see that God is working. You don't have to work hard at it either, by the way. The disciples would have been concerned that the work of Christ was over here. Now consider that they did not believe that he was going to rise from the dead. And as a matter of fact, our last passage, our last verse 9 says that they didn't know yet, they didn't believe yet that he was going to rise from the dead. So these 3 days that Jesus, from the time that he died to the time that he rose again, we have the disciples who are really struggling about this whole episode. They're wondering what has happened. They're wondering what's going to happen now. And so their struggle really is the opposite of what you and I can just look around and see that God is alive. They were wondering what they're going to do now that Jesus is dead. Because that's how they viewed it. That was the spirit that they had moving into this Sunday morning when these ladies made their way to the garden tomb to visit the body of Jesus again. And so they would have come on Sunday morning, and when they saw the open sepulcher, their first thought wouldn't have been and wasn't, "He's risen from the dead." They didn't have that thought. Their first thought was, "Where is his body?" Look at verse 1. "The first day of the week came Mary Magdalene early when it was yet dark." And if you study other passages, you'll find that she didn't come alone. There were some other ladies with her. She came to the sepulcher. The Bible, verse 1, the last part says, "She seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." And she then immediately left in her tracks right there, ran straight to the disciples to inform them, Simon Peter and the other disciple John, that the Lord, his body was gone. Someone had taken him from the sepulcher. Now we know that there was a large stone that was rolled over the entryway of the tomb. And we also know that Pontius Pilate had that stone sealed, meaning that it was nobody coming in, and of course nobody would have dreamed or thought somebody coming out. But it's sealed. Nobody in. Nobody messing with this. Armed guards. Nobody messing with this. Also, keep this in mind. So the tomb is sealed where the body of Christ laid, but also in our previous chapter, the last couple of verses we read, and the reason we read those was because that it says there that it was a new tomb, meaning there was never a body in the tomb. So why was that significant? Because there was if there is a body that's missing, there's only one possibility. It wasn't like there were two or three bodies in there and we got to figure out which one's gone. Oh, and come to find out it was Jesus. No, there was only one body in there. And so the stone rolled away and the empty tomb would have meant only one thing. Jesus's body was gone. And so that would have been the conclusion that these ladies came to. Jesus' body is gone, and his was the only body in there, and so now we have this dilemma, this problem. Now, it was a common thing in the day for grave robberies to happen. So what would happen is these robbers would come to new burial sites, and they would steal away the valuables that would have been left with the family. For example, Jesus here was wrapped in linen cloth. This would have been very valuable during the time of Christ. But not just that. Consider that Jesus was also wrapped in a large amount of perfumes. And this also would have been very valuable. And so a grave robber would have rolled the stone away, would have taken, yes, the body of Christ, but consider that they would have taken all of it that was in there. They would have taken the clothes and they would have taken all of the perfumes, because this would have been what have been valuable to them. So when the ladies came to Peter and to John and perhaps woke them up because it was early, or maybe it was getting a little bit by the time they got to their home a little later in the morning, whatever the case, they came to John and to Peter and they said, somebody has taken his body. And so that's what they would have been referencing. A grave robber has rolled a stone away and has taken Jesus. Now, clearly, these ladies didn't stop long enough to make basic observations, did they? They didn't. It could be that they never looked in the tomb. Now, it would have been hard for me to say that these ladies didn't look in the tomb, because then how would they have known for sure that his body was gone? And so to me, it just logically seems to make sense that what happened was they came to the tomb, they panicked, and they when they saw the tomb rolled open, they were assuming immediately that grave robbers had taken Jesus and whatever valuables, which would have been the tendency of these grave robbers. They looked into the tomb and here's what they saw. His body's gone. But they didn't see everything else that was there. And they certainly, with the hectic, with the craze, with the turmoil that would have been in their heart, they didn't have enough with the emotions where they were, they didn't have enough intellect going on to make basic observations about the clothes. Well, I think that you and I can relate to that. How? Well, life gets hectic for us sometimes. I mean, life gets a little bit crazy for us sometimes. And when life gets hectic for you and for me, do you know what we often don't do? We often don't make basic observations about our situation. In other words, when things are crazy and the situation seems here's the word we like to use, drama or dramatic. And you're like, well, I don't like drama. Well, I'm sorry. Welcome to human life. Like we all deal with it. So, I mean, we got to know how to deal with it, and you're not going to escape it. It's just a part of life from time to time. Now, some people are, you know, they're carriers, so they just, like, produce it. I mean, it's just a part of their nature. It's just like, I am a dramatic person, and it just follows me. But it's never them that causes it. Anyway, so we have this dramatic situation that we're in, and it sort of overwhelms our heart, and then what ends up happening is we start making decisions, we start doing things because of what we're going through, and we don't stop and make even basic observations about what we're going through often, but we just, in the moment, make decisions, And usually when we do that, it's not good, is it? We're not making good choices. We're making bad choices. Why? Because we're not seeing the whole thing. We're getting caught up in it. We've all done that, and I think that we can relate to what is happening with the ladies here. Now, we can blame the ladies, but frankly, there was only one person who believed, and it was John. Not even Peter or anybody else believed that Jesus rose from the dead until they saw him. John was the only one who made the basic observations and believed. He was the only one who was willing to calm himself, slow himself down enough to be able to see what's happening, to make basic observations about the scene, to conclude that grave robbers wouldn't have done this. And that's what happens, I think, in us. We just get caught up in the hectic nature of what we're going through from time to time in life, and it causes us to miss basic things. For example, financial struggles. When you have a financial issue, then we, instead of slowing down and seeing kind of the details about what we're going through with our finances, we, instead of seeing maybe what it is that God wants to do through this situation, or maybe there's something about our financial struggle that, you know, if we were just to slow down and calm down and just sort of see what's happening around this, that maybe there's a wise choice, but a reason why this is happening that we can look at and say, you know what, I can see God in this. But instead, finances go crazy, and so do we. Health emergencies. Sometimes our life gets hectic with just stuff, like events and activities. Things become so important in life. And by the way, school, and I'm so glad that we get back into the routine of school. It seems like through the summer we have sort of a fall off of attendance. And although we didn't, it seemed this year, it seemed like we grew through the summer. But often it's the case where we get so busy in the summer and then we're not in church, and then school begins, and then everybody's kind of back in a normal routine, and church then can become a part of our normal week-to-week-to-week process again. But you know, when school starts, then we have all this other stuff that we do, and all these other activities, and life becomes hectic, right? So that there's those times when you went to work, and you came home, and your kids were at school all day, and then you have your things that you do when you get home, and you don't even see your kids but for like 45 minutes before bed or something. Our lives are hectic, and this happens with us. Dramatic situations. I mentioned drama and dramatic situations. How about as it relates to relationships? You know, the friction that's there, the disappointments there, the hurt feelings that are there, the abuse that potentially is there, manipulation, being taken advantage of, and these kinds of situations where, you know, there's a kind of drama or hectic friction in our relationships. And what do we do when those things are part of our life? Well, often we don't stop and see where God is working in these situations, but we act hastily in the midst of these difficult things. In these times, we don't often see the obvious things like that the devil could be attacking, and that he could be tempting us to get us off track, and we miss that. It's sort of like you're on the highway, and there's traffic, which we don't deal a lot with in Fall City. If there's traffic, you're like, man, what is going on here? But when you're in a big city and there's traffic and you're on the road and people are maniacs, and you forget how much maniacs they are until you know, when you're here and you go there, you're like, man, these people are nuts. So you're on the road and you're just trying to, you know, not get wrecked into, and you're trying to stay, you're thinking this to yourself, if I just stay between these lines, then maybe we'll make it to our destination. These cars are flying all around you. Just stay between the lines. And all the time in the hectic traffic and driving on the highway, here's what happens, or it does to me. I missed, that was my exit. Drove right by it. That's frustrating. then, you know, rerouting, and then you have to go all the back roads and that. That's what happens to us. Our life gets hectic, and we're missing things. We're missing important things. We're missing our exits. Because we're so focused on these things out here, we're missing what God's trying to do. We're missing that there's temptation going on with this, and we're losing our attitude, and now we're getting angry, and we're getting bitter, and we're letting this thing overwhelm us, and we're losing our temper, and we're missing that we're being attacked, and God is trying to do something. We miss the exit. That happens to us. That's what happened to these ladies here. They walked in, and they saw the body missing. They missed everything else. They missed the exit. They missed that God was working. They missed the power of it. Because they were caught up in how hectic it was, in the drama of the situation. There's a great book. I wish that I had it to show it to you. I wanted to show you the cover of it. But you can note this book, because it would be great for every family to read this book, especially as it relates to raising children. But it would be great for every family. The book title is Hook, Line, and Sinker, written by Kerry Schmidt. Now I want to read to you something out of this book as he makes an observation about the tendencies that families have as they deal with hectic lives. Here's what he said. He said, one young lady recently shared with me that her most treasured time with her parents was when they went soul winning together. They would talk, visit new Christians, and even grab lunch together. So basically what he's saying is that this lady and her daughter every Saturday would go visiting people and invite them to come to church. And then they would have lunch together, which is a beautiful thing, right? Okay, so that's what they did. And she said that was one of her best memories of time with her mom. She said in the 2 or 3 hour period that her parents were connecting with her heart, serving God with her, and investing their lives into others. So what was happening is they were investing in their daughter while they were serving other people. What a fantastic combination, Brother Schmidt says. He says, these parents with their daughter were able to invest in people and make valuable memories together at the same time. Then he identified the following. Don't let the devil tell you that too much of God is going to be harmful. And the devil does say that, doesn't he? Well, you're getting too involved over there at the church, or you're too active in the things of God, you know. There couldn't be a more man-centered false concept. Chew on that for a second. God is not a cultural experience. Church is not a social club. You and your family might possibly overdo Boy Scouts, soccer, cheerleading, etc., but you cannot have too much of God. God is the solution to the deepest needs of our lives. Church services, Bible studies, revival meetings, ministry opportunities, when shared with your family, are a huge contributor to the spiritual connection of your family. How subtle Satan is to tell us that these good things actually hurt our families, while we simultaneously leave so many other areas untouched and undisputed. Life, or for example, movie time, TV time, internet time. Let church and ministry commitments bring you together, and don't swallow the lie that you can have too much. God's word says so much the more as you see the day approaching, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25. And then he goes on to say this. Parents who give up ministry, please note this. Parents who give up ministry or church attendance to spend more time together usually just end up getting more TV time or another TV night, as if the ministry is a time waster and TV isn't. Parents who keep God first will always find that there are plenty of other time wasters, and God's priorities are vital for a healthy spiritual family. It's obvious to me. That seems obvious to me, what I just read to you. But you know what a lot of Christian families do? They speed right by that exit. They miss the obvious in the hectic. We live such hectic lives. And then we think that to deal with it, we're going to sort of pull God out of it and miss what's obvious. When the ladies saw the open tomb, they missed it. But John didn't. Look at verse number 3. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulcher. So these guys are running. John outruns Peter, gets to the sepulcher first. The Bible says that he stooped down, but he didn't go in. And then Peter, we know Peter is that sort of boisterous personality, the outgoing guy, and sort of gets to John, standing in the doorway, pushes him out of the way, just storms right on in, just goes right on into the tomb, the Bible says. Verse 6, then comes Peter following him and went into the sepulcher, seeth the linen clothes lie. So he made the observation. He sees the linen clothes lying. Now here's what the implication was, is where the body of Jesus was laid, the linen clothes are still in that form where Jesus' body was. And they see the linen clothes lying there where his body was. But the napkin that was over his face, the Bible says that this was, verse 7, wrapped together in a place by itself. So it was sort of folded and put somewhere else. So after Peter had went in, made this observation, John goes in, verse 8. Note this. Watch this. He went in also, then went also that other disciple, this is John, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw, and he believed. So in other words, when he went in, he saw what everyone else was seeing, but he was convinced. Grave robbers didn't take the body of Jesus. Just look at the way the grave clothes are. Look the way the napkin is folded here. Here's what he concluded. Jesus rose from the dead. His body isn't here because he rose. He's alive. So he, I'm sure, would have been overwhelmed at this time, but the point was, is he didn't speed by the exit. John went into the tomb and didn't let the drama of this situation overwhelm him enough so that he would pause and he would calm himself and he would look and make an observation of the scene. And he said, the clothes and the napkin say grave robbers didn't take his body. Jesus is alive. He rose from the dead. John would have known that not only is he alive, but he's working. He's alive and working. You know, there was only one thing he needed to do. Just look around. He just needed to look around. You know, whenever he stopped long enough in the drama of the situation to just look around, you know what he saw? Wow. He's still alive. But he is alive. You and I can say that. He's still alive. You're going through a hard thing. You're going through what, from time to time, I would say is a dramatic situation or a difficult situation or maybe a hectic life where things are crazy here or things are crazy there and now you're going through this. And if you're not going through it today, then maybe you'll be going through it tomorrow. And if you're not going through it tomorrow, then maybe next week or even next month. But we're all going to go through it. And in those times, instead of getting caught up in these sort of situations and letting them discourage us and letting them make us feel like God is not only dead, but he's gone and he's not here and he's not moving and he's not working and look how awful this is and look how bad this is and it's just never going to get any better, which is what these situations have a tendency to do in us, to pull us so low. And we're already low and it just makes us lower. Just calm yourself. Just calm yourself. Look around. And you know what you'll see? If you have a heart that's open, is you'll see that God is working. You'll see that He's alive. And He's not dead. That He's risen. And He rose then, and He's alive then, and He's risen today, and He's alive today, and He's working today. And all you have to do is calm yourself and look around. And you know what that does? It'll give you a hope and a peace. A hope and a peace that says, you know what? I don't have to figure this out. If you don't say amen to that, I will. I don't have to figure this out. Amen. He's in control. He knows what he's doing. He's working. He's alive. He's alive. He's not dead. He's working. Just look around. Look what he's doing. You know, I feel like it would be hard to do that if we were in a dead church, wouldn't it? Go to a dead church. You're thinking, is there dead churches out there? There are. I don't want you to go to any of them, but I know they're out there, okay? You don't have to experiment to try to figure it out. They're out there, okay? But it's not dead here. And I can tell you this morning that, and I can praise God with you this morning that you can just look around here and see that God's working. But what about in your own life? If you're feeling that overwhelmed, you know how it is, especially ladies, you know how it is whenever you get that overwhelmed, and it's not just ladies, guys. We get that overwhelmed feeling, and we're just like, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. You know, and you feel it sort of overwhelming you, that you would just stop, calm yourself. And just look around, look what God's doing, and remember, He is still alive. And He'll get you through that. He'll work you through it. I love that. And we need that. Our church needs that. I read of a Christmas program that included a manger scene with a kid that was ADD. Okay? Now, the kid that was in the skit was ADD, not the kid in the manger. Okay? So if you got confused there. But there was a sort of a baby doll in the manger during all the practices. And this kid was just like crazy. You know, we have a couple of them here. Unfortunately, they're in my family. But anyway, this kid was all over the place. And they're just, the director's trying to be patient and deal with this maniac child, ADD. We call it ADD, but anyway. So it comes to the night where they're going to do the big performance. And the family, the husband and wife who were playing Mary and Joseph, they had their precious baby, which was a real baby, and they used this baby instead of the baby doll in the manger. And so when this kid that was ADD kid walked up to the manger and saw that it was a real baby, he shouted for everyone to hear, "He's alive!" And so everybody just sort of was thrown back that what this child had said. But you know, I think that that speaks to what you and I need to remember about Jesus Christ. He's not dead. He's not inanimate. He's not forgotten about you. When you're going through your hard thing, it would be wise for you to calm yourself, just look around, and remember. He's alive. He was alive when He rose from the dead. He's still alive today. And you know what? I'm done right here. If you'll just look around, you'll see He's working. And He'll work in you. It's hectic, Pastor. It's hectic. I know. We're in America, right? And we're in the whatever year it is, 21. And it's nuts right now. It's hectic. But He's still alive. He's still working. If you just calm yourself and look around, you'll see it. Don't get caught up in it. Don't let yourself get caught. Ladies, I know I'm picking on you. I don't mean to. But it was Mary Magdalene, okay? So don't let yourself get caught up in the drama stuff. Because He's alive. And He's working. Just calm yourself. Look around. And you'll see it. Father, we thank You that we have a kind of confidence in Your Word, that You're alive, You're working. All we have to do is look around and we'll see. And what a joy it is to just know that. And to be able to say with confidence at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, just look around, mercy, You're working. That's exciting. Would You help us to have a kind of confidence in our day-to-day life when things get hectic? to remember that you're working, to remember that you're alive, and help us to honor you with patience, with calmness, with belief and faith like John, and take steps of obedience, knowing with patience, godliness, that your grace is there. Help us in our struggles. Help us in our turmoil. Give us a kind of peace like you gave John on that day. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for grace. And I pray for the lost this morning. If somebody doesn't know they're saved, that they come and get it settled before it's too late. Would you help them to know in their heart they're in need of salvation? Give them a confidence. And then those of us who just need to just turn our hearts back to you. We've been overwhelmed and we've let these things kind of get to us. Would you help us to calm ourselves this morning and direct our attention back to you? And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.